Oh my, can I make an edict? That's an old term, isn't it? That nobody will ever do Oceans except this band in this church. No offense, Sandy. You guys are very good. Whoa. You do know how awesome that was, right? Youngster band? Yeah, youngster. Yeah. Good morning. Boy, it's good to be with you today. My wife and I, because we're transparent in this church, and we're authentic, Pat, and we're real, we are flying to Hawaii. I believe it's 8:30 in the morning. We will be very early for 11 days and 10 nights. We are empty nesters. I just want to prepare the path for you. We are so excited. I'm trying to imagine how I'm going to get through this message. So if I just stop and start praying, just go home. Go home and watch Seattle probably get beat up. But that's another story. Oh, some Seattle fans, some USC fans in the room, huh? But it is going to be a good football day today, certainly. And Bible study begins next week on Tuesday and Thursday for the gals on Tuesday. Don't get this mixed up, guys. Although dinner might be better on Tuesday than Thursday, but certainly the goodies would be. But so the Taylors are at Disney World with their family. It's like, did Kenny say, if you sit here, I'm going to watch and you're going to get in trouble? Isn't that amazing? We are such creatures of habit. Oh, my, my. Oh, my. But Tuesday morning and night, we're going to do the same series for the first time. I think it's 6 weeks long, and it's going to be very good. It's the Andy Stanley series, and so yeah, I think you're just going to have some fun with it. He's just such an effective communicator, and every time I hear him, I'm a little jealous, but God forgives my sin because he is so good. He's so effective and so clear. I just admire him. So do come. If you've never come before, this is a great time to sign up and show up. And you'll enjoy it, especially the ladies, because the ladies are so nice in this church. The guys, they're tolerable. It's not a word, but you know exactly what I meant. Good stuff happening here in this church. And, you know, when you get friendships with people who want to love Jesus or are on a hunt to do that, it's very powerful in your life. To do this all alone is just no fun and usually brings about failure, frankly. But when we do it together, when we function together, when we know each other, and at church, I always tell people, you don't have to find a best friend in this place, but to find a fellow follower that wants to follow alongside you is really a big deal. It's not about best friendship. Some of it may happen in this room. That's great. But that's not really the design. The design is to encourage one another, to be community in small ways as well as in big ways like this. So enough of that. Let's get in this thing. So Sandy and I can move on with our life for 11 days. I'm really going to miss you. I'm going to miss you deeply. I may even watch next week when my buddy Charlie brings a message, and you'll love him. Some of you know him a little bit. But today's theme, connection is everything, and I mean everything. And we talked a little bit about being connected last week from one standpoint, and today that same kind of theme will continue in a different way. And this is one of the most powerful texts in the Bible, John 15, a portion of it at least that we're going to look at today. It's very, very powerful. A young lawyer, so he wasn't an older, mature lawyer, but he was young, setting himself up in his first private practice. Big deal. Big deal. As he sat in his office, which was basically bare except for his desk with a telephone on it, a bookcase filled with important-looking legal books that he'd really never read. But they looked good. They were in order. You know those books, right? He wondered how long it would be before he got his first client. But, you know, he's just starting out. Then, as luck would have it, he saw a man across the road, cross the street, and come towards his front door. Feeling nervous and wanting to make a good impression, as any young fellow would, on the working-class man that he saw coming in, he quickly picked up the phone receiver and began talking to an imaginary client on the phone, just conversing back and forth on a serious level. The man, now standing in his office in front of his desk, waited several minutes while he concluded his conversation with this very important client that he was chatting with. And finally, after ending the conversation, he looked up at the man, now direct in front of his desk with an air of superiority about him. He said, "Can I help you?" With a little bit of a deep voice. And the man looked at the young lawyer, and without missing a beat, he said, "I'm from the phone company, and I'm here to connect your phone." Connect you. Oh. Got it. So let's pray as we begin and try to figure out what this connection thing's all about. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can meet together like this. Thank you for good days together. And there seems like there's been so many for us as a group, as a church, the work you've done here through truth and through lifting Jesus up as much as we can in any way we can. I just pray, Lord, that today you touch each of our hearts and not leave one behind. Jesus, as always, we want to welcome you into this room with open arms, every one of us. And I just pray that your spirit would somehow just dive into our life through truth, that we would see some fresh new things today, that we'd be inspired by what you have offered us in your words and the promises that you make right here in this text. So Jesus, take us, touch us, love us on the inside of our heart and our brain, and may we just hear you and see you in these beautiful words. I pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. We're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're wandering our way chronologically through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I was at a dinner party for my dentist who turned 60 last night, and I don't ever want to go out on Saturday nights, but, you know, it's a special guy in my life, and he and his dad basically gave my whole family, all my kids, the growing family, when we moved here in 88, free dentistry for like 15 years. And so I felt like I had to go to dinner. I'm kidding. That wasn't the only reason. I really like this fella. And so this fella has a girlfriend, a new girlfriend. And I know Jim Mellert. Some of you may know him from Rolling Hills Covenant. Good man. Great dentist. He's got a girlfriend in his life. Her name's Kathy. And they were sitting right behind me. Why Jim allowed me? There's about 50 or 60 people that sit down dinner at his house. Big house, I know. Dentist, come on. She was right behind me at the other table. And, you know, when you're a pastor at a party, it's just not fun. Because everybody goes, "Well, what do you do?" And I sometimes, you know me, I'm a teacher. "Oh, what do you teach?" "Well, I teach people." It doesn't work. It just comes out, and they go, "Oh, you know." And this, a lot of these folks are believing folks from Rolling Hills Covenant. And so Kathy, I turn around, I introduce myself to her because he wandered away to be in the party. And I said, "Hi." I had to lean back. "Is your name Kathy?" She goes, "Yes." "How'd you know?" And I just smiled. And I started a conversation with her. And then my wife wanted to meet her. I don't know why I'm telling you all this. I hope I don't get in trouble. But she goes, "Oh, do you work in the office?" And I went, "No." I said, "Kathy, can I use the G word?" Because when we get mature, the girlfriend word's kind of weird. But you know what I mean. Yeah. And she goes, "Yeah, you can." And so I proceed to tell her, and she starts asking me questions. And, you know, most people don't do this. But she asked about the church. And she goes, "Well, what is your church like?" And I looked at her, I looked at my wife, and I looked at her, and I'm going, "Should I tell her?" And so I started telling her about how Jesus invaded my life about 5.5, 6 years ago. And the poor church that I lead had to suffer through it with me. I said it just like that, with empathy for you. But you're still here. So I proceeded to tell her. I told her, I says, "Look, we're on part 145 yesterday of a long series." And everybody just looks at me and goes, "Really? That sounds long." But I'll leave it alone. Maybe another story will come out later. But she's a sweetheart. She got a double thumbs up. Okay. Jim, if you watch this, I did the best I could. All right. But we want to get to a place in our life where we take the inside of our life and we build want to in there. We build desire in there for Jesus. To love him, certainly to know him, but to want to follow him. Somehow, if we can get to a place where we say, I want to follow Jesus more than anything. More than anything. That's the hope of this series. That you get to a place where you have fully fallen in love with him. And it takes work to get there. It's not normal in Western-style Christianity. It's about learning more truth, giving more of the Bible. Let me learn more verses. Let me try to obey them to the best of my ability. And that is not bad. But let me tell you, folks, that is not enough. There's only one thing that's enough, and Jesus is enough. When you get connected to Jesus, he is enough for anything and everything. And I will continue to push you that way, to learn how to be close to him. I want to start today with a video, which I usually don't do. But I usually give a little introduction, a little rant, as Ben Bruno calls it in the beginning. No rant. I'm going to let the video do it. But it talks about the struggles. This is going to be, I'm here to make you think. And certainly think first and foremost about Jesus. But beyond that, just in life. What our kids face. What this generation faces. And the struggles. The things that they're stuck with. The reality for their lives. What they've gone through that's different than most of us that are 50 and beyond, maybe that are 40 and beyond. So watch this, and then we'll enjoy our time. Claude, how you doing, buddy? Come on up. The front row's wide open.
Fire away, boys.
I am Generation Next.
I think faster than any generation before me.
I email. Instant message.
Web design.
Video games are my life.
I know how to surf the internet since I was 6.
I've never known life without a computer.
I did not play Pac-Man.
I am Generation Next.
I watch over 1,500 hours of television a year.
By the time I graduate, I will have seen over 1,200 movies.
I visit an average of 20 websites a day.
I am Generation Next.
Sure, I go to church.
But if I read my Bible once in the next 3 weeks,
I will be above average.
Why?
Because my generation
is different.
We learn visually, audibly, interactively.
I don't know what I believe.
What is truth anyway?
Why can't Allah be God?
I have no convictions.
But every day, I'm told to be tolerant of the convictions of others.
For me, there are no absolutes.
I am Generation Next.
I need a challenge.
I am Generation Next.
My attention span is 13 minutes.
It's your turn.
Impress me.
Those of you that have little kids are thinking, not my kids. Yeah, yes, your kids. Maybe not as much, but that's just the truth. That's the reality of what they're facing. And you can't change reality. You can touch it, but you can't change it. Now, Jesus is coaching his guys here in the Last Supper as he's about to leave and go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we kind of know what happens there. We'll talk about it in the next months. But he coaches them on how to live, how to function with him. And that's what we're going to see. And, you know, when I saw this video, it just gripped me about what millennials and kids that we're not going to ever fully understand. We're going to love them. We're going to make the truth available to them in any and every way we can, most certainly. We always want them welcome everywhere. But how to respond to him, how to be connected to him. This is what we want to teach, not only us, but them as well. So with that, grab your notes or your wife, whatever you want. Okay, number one, was that too much? Jesus coaches us on how to live. Number one, Jesus fills us in on his role and his father's role as he starts out in John chapter 15. You don't have any notes, Claude? Dude, get me some notes, Karen Felix, for my friend Claude and Deborah. Otherwise, I'm going to repeat it over and over and over again. Oh, Joe, you're so quick. You are good, man. Now, do you feel special? You'll never sit in the front row again. I know. That's all right. You'll be all right. Now, all of us, the truth is, all of us have roles in life. We just do. Some of you are dads and husbands and brothers and friends and all that. But Jesus is going to lay out his role in this passage. And it's really easy kind of to understand. But before he does that, he tells us his role and the Father's task before you see how it's all played out. So remember, this is hours before his death. Jump in there in John 15, 1. He says, I am. And Jesus is speaking of himself, obviously, here. And this is the last of seven I am statements in the book of John, which are a big deal about him claiming deity, claiming to be God. And he says, I am the true vine. And the idea of true is that I'm real, I'm genuine, I'm perfect as the true vine. And what this communicates to the Jewish mind is very interesting, maybe beyond us. But he's trying to get us to understand something about him and his role. Vine is the idea. This is, again, significant to the Jewish mind. The Old Testament refers to Israel as God's vine throughout the Old Testament. Israel was the conduit that God's promises flowed through to the world and to mankind, and that came to us through Jesus as a Jewish man. A big deal that they were his chosen people. Certainly they turned on him, which is a sad legacy and reality. But he says, I am the true vine. And he says, and my Father is the gardener. So he's going to talk about something. We're going to go into horticulture here in just a few minutes, as many of you know. But the word gardener could be, thinking of God the Father as a gardener is kind of tough, but it's the idea of a vine dresser or a farmer or a vine grower, maybe even the owner of the vine, but one that cares for the vines more than anybody. That's who my Father is. A gardener or vine dresser had two main responsibilities. The first would be he removed branches that did not bear fruit. And the second is that he pruned the branches that did bear fruit to make them more productive. And we're going to see that in the story as we move through it. So Jesus is the vine. The Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. Just to get roles down as we jump into this excellent, amazing story. Number two on your notes. Limited fruit tells us change is needed. Limited fruit tells us we need to change. Now, we need to define, as we begin in this story, what it means to bear fruit or to have fruit from the Bible standpoint. What is Jesus getting at? And there's a couple things. One of the things would be changed lives, yours, that you move from not believing to believing, that you're transferred by the Spirit of God as you submit your life to Jesus in faith from having no Holy Spirit to now you possess it. It's a work that God does. You don't do it. You don't call the Spirit in. What happens is you're sealed by the Spirit of God for all eternity at the moment of faith, never to be taken away. A beautiful story that brings great security to the follower. So it's changed lives. It's character development, biblical character development, that as you mature, as you understand what God wants, you take on more of that naturally because you desire it, because changes have been made in your life. I talked to Rob, who plays in the band on Friday night yesterday. He came to my house. He's actually going to stay at my house for the next 11 days and take care of our dog. And we told him to please raid the refrigerator. Make yourself at home and enjoy the big TV. One day I'm going to have him come up here. I don't know if he's in the room. He's with Junior Hires right now. So he doesn't know I'm talking about him. Don't tell him. But his life is so changed from drinking and drugging and singing in wrong places, radically. And one day you're going to hear his story. This is what God does to lives. When I stand up and I say, Jesus changes lives. I mean, many of you know it because you have a past like mine. And I know some of the stories, so don't pick on mine because I might start picking on yours. There was a new gal here last week. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but she's a South Bay gal. And she came for the first time all by herself. Somebody invited her, a Pilates teacher or something. And she came, and I think she was 57, my wife's age. And she says, so what's your background? As we're talking, just chatting, the three of us, my wife and her. And I said, well, I grew up in the South Bay. She goes, oh, so did I. And I go, really? I always get worried. Always get a little worried. That really, you understood the really. She didn't look familiar, okay? Such very nice lady, and she was almost as beautiful, Claude, as my wife. I mean, she was right there, neck and neck. I'm discipling you men. Do you understand that? So she said, well, what, and so we started talking about the past somehow, and I said, well, do you remember the red onion? And she starts laughing. We'll stop there, but Jesus changes lives. Trust me, I know. We talk about fruit. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the gentleness, kindness, love comes into your life where it wasn't there before on that level, and the Spirit of God begins to change things. We're talking about spiritual productivity, and the idea is lives are added to the kingdom that weren't there before, partly because Jesus used you to love them, not hammer them, not argue with them, but just to communicate the church is cool, and it's impacted me, and it's good for my family, and we've fallen in love with Jesus, and they go, what? What the heck does that mean when you begin to communicate that? Habits get changed. Real love gets advanced. I tell guys all the time, especially tough guys, you better be careful with Jesus, because if you get close to him and you fall in love with him, Chad, you're smiling, you'll become more tender-hearted. You may even shed a tear at a really good commercial. And that bothers tough guys, all right? Okay, let's jump to two kinds of branches. Enough messing around here. John 15:2, we're talking about branch one first. He, who's he? Well, he's the gardener, the vine dresser. He cuts off, kind of a dramatic term, removes it, detaches it. He cuts off every branch, each one, and the idea is individually. The Bible always talks about the individual as it talks about corporate humanity. This is, the Bible is got a target, and the target is you and your heart. He says, he cuts off every branch in me. Now, what's the idea of in me? It's those that think they're in Christ or think they believe in Jesus, think they're attached. But this is describing false believers here. Believers on the outside, but not really on the inside. And there's some in this church right here, right now. The wheat is always among the tares. And my goal, if you're a tare in this room, is to change you through the love of Jesus through his words and to woo you and to win you and help you to cross over, because it is really good to know him. You're all sitting there wondering, could it be me? Remember the disciples when he said, one of you are going to betray me, and none of them knew who it was? And they looked and, you'll be all right. He says he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That's pretty dramatic. It's very dramatic. Why does he do that? Because they're detrimental to the health of the vine. Fruitlessness was a sign of not being a genuine believer or follower of Jesus. You ever wonder in your mind, those of you that are real faithful and you come often as you can, do you ever wonder why people come and they go, and they come, and they go to church, and they don't land? Not just this church, but kind of all over the place. Everyone's welcome, right? The doors are wide open. Parking lot might be full, but you can park pretty close. And you can get your fanny in a seat. But you ever wonder why they come and go? For many, there are better options than hanging around a place where truth is found. There's fun. I mean, there's a pretty big football game on today. And when I got here early, which I rarely do, it wasn't very full. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. That's what I thought. Where are you people? You're right here. Look at what Sylvester Stallone recently wrote. That's a real theologian right there. He said this. He said, the more I go to church and the more I turn myself over, go out the back door. Kitchen would be good. No, turn left. Unless you want to come up here, it's all right. I am pro Mark Wilson, by the way. The more I go to church and the more I turn myself over to the process of believing in Jesus and listening to his word and having him guide my hand, I feel as though the pressure is off me for now. Anytime you begin to move your life towards Jesus, it's a good deal for you. Frankly, whether you find him or not. But, you know, again, you know, when you got lots of money and fame, which most of us will never understand, it's hard. It's hard. There's a responsibility that comes along with it. But I just thought that was cool. And that God changes us. He somehow heard. Let's go on. Verse 2 continues, and now we're talking about the other branch. Two branches, remember? We're going to go back to this a little bit during our time today. While every branch that does bear fruit, this would be representative of followers that are connected to Jesus. Remember, connection means everything. That are productive. And all those things I talked about in fruit, some of those things are happening. He, who's he? The gardener, the vine dresser, right? Prunes. Now, I'm not a pruner, and I'm certainly not a crooner. But my wife is, and Javier, our gardener, is. And when you see a pruner go after a rose bush in the winter, what have you done? And it's all in order to make it better next year and more vibrant and more healthy. Pruning is removing anything that would get in the way of fruit production. That's what pruning is. That's why farmers do it so regularly every year. It's helping bad stuff get out of the way. Anything that would hinder fruit production is taken away. That's what pruning is. Pruning is not always pleasant for the one being pruned. It can feel like discipline. It can feel like being stopped in your tracks. But somehow, if you will plant your life on the plan of God in your life and go where Jesus wants you to go and trust him all out, there's no telling what your future can be fruit-wise. And it may not be the plan you have or that I might have for me. But when I'm planted, not just by faith, but by passion and love in my heart to follow Jesus, he knows he's got me. And when a leader knows he's got a guy in a right and productive way, he can do anything with him. And it's beautiful to see that. That's kind of what he's talking about. He goes on here. Why does he prune? Why does the vine dresser God prune? He says, so that it will be even more fruitful, so that it will accomplish more. Life really comes down to the kingdom for people. All of us in 100 years, guess what we're going to be? In the ground, unless Jesus comes back sooner. All of us. It creates more impact in the lives of others and in themselves when somebody's a believer follower and they're pruned. Producing in life the things that matter most. So two kinds of branches. The first branch was one with no fruit. It's cut off. It's taken away. It's viewed as without value from the Bible standpoint. The second branch is a branch that bears fruit. It's pruned. It's cleaned up. It's prepared for future fruit. It's that simple. I mean, you guys probably all got that. I didn't spend 5 minutes on it, but we'll move on. Jesus also points out, number three, that embracing the gospel message alters you. This is where it all begins. What you choose to believe really does matter. And if you're outside of faith, let Jesus get you here. I know most of you are inside the tent, I get it, but what you place your faith in makes a big difference. What you listen to can have huge impact, not only on your life, but on the fruitfulness of your life in the years ahead. Big deal here. John 15:3 says, you, and he's talking to the 11 disciples at this point, and through them to us, but he says, you are already clean. Well, what does he mean by that? That's kind of out of the blue here towards the end of the Last Supper. It means your sins are forgiven. It means you've been changed. You've been made right before God. You're clean. You're mine. I'm yours. You believe. He says, you're already clean. How did that happen? Well, because of the word I've spoken to you. They had heard about and embraced the gospel message, which Jesus had laid out before them over and over and over again. And they had simply responded to it, as most of us in this room have done. raising our hand, in essence, of saying, yes, I'm willing to believe. Jesus, I want you in my life. Jesus, I'm willing to believe you're God. Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead. Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Some facsimile of that's happened in most of your lives. And then the Holy Spirit dive bombs right into your life forever, which is a very cool story. He goes on to say here, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And what he's getting at is hearing truth is how this takes place, how the transfer happens. This is why God's word is so important and crucial. We couldn't become that without it. Not only does it produce change, it's the tool to prune us as it's come forward. Because you know, those of you that come here all the time, sometimes these messages climb in and they bite a little bit. And you go, Jim, back off. I mean, you don't say it, you just think it. You go, dude, settle down. You're coming at me a little too hard. This is the Bible. Don't blame me. It's God coming at you. And I want to unleash him, all right, as best I can. But it offers the ability for a type of spiritual spring cleaning, if you will, since spring is just around the corner. So let me ask you, kind of in the middle of our message today, has your life been changed by Jesus? Think it through. Have you been altered by truth? You're different than you were when you look back 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, whatever it might be. Has the gospel message about Jesus being God, dying for your sins and rising again, changed your thinking? That's his point here. Embracing the gospel message alters you. Number four, and this is the message of the day, staying connected is what produces fruit. Staying connected is what produces fruit. Everything comes from somewhere. We all get that. Simple logic and thinking. Jesus tells us where fruit comes from. And I want you to get this more than anything today. And because it's beautiful. It's like poetry in a sense. And but it's poetry in life that's real. What do I mean? Look at verse 4. He says to us, remain or abide in me. So, in essence, find me and plant yourself in me. Park, baby, or park, if you know what I mean. As I also remain in you. Of course he will. And here he says, gives you a fact that you want to lock in. You might even want to memorize this part of it. He says, no branch, not one, can bear fruit by itself. Fact from Jesus, one you can count on. In other words, if you want to have fruit in your children's lives, if you have the privilege of still having young ones, but it's not bad to be empty nesters. But if you have the privilege of having young ones and you want to be fruitful in their life, it's all dependent upon you abiding in Jesus, not being a great teacher to them. That's what everybody thinks. It's about what you know. I take good Bible facts and I pour it into them. You abide in Jesus and the impact will happen. You're going to see that over and over and over again here. He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Now, this is part of the law of nature, and most of us aren't farmers, but a branch is worthless without the vine. It's just a matter of time till it kind of dries up, leaves die, fruit dies, it's over. And we all kind of get that. It's where the nutrients come from, the vine, where the water and the food and the encouragement to grow, whatever farmers would say, all right? Then he goes on to illustrate that law of nature with himself. And he says, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And again, you all understand that. There's going to be none if you're not connected to me. Jesus making it clear that no fruit will come from you unless you're linked to me. Bam, drop the mic. We could just pray and go home. Watch some football and go to Hawaii tomorrow morning. But let's go on. Verse 5. Jesus goes on to explain how this relates to him. It's just beautiful. He just lays this out. This is like cheating as a pastor, presenter. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. We probably, most of us already knew that. But defining that close relationship, connection with him, this is a vital connection and relationship. The vine is the source of strength and nutrients spiritually to continue to carry on. Your faithfulness, if you're a faithful guy or gal, in life, in your heart, and in your mind, and in your actions. It's because of Jesus, not you. We all want credit. It's one of our problems. Give credit where credit is due. Give it to Jesus. And once you unleash from that and you're connected to him, it's not about me, it's about him. I'm just following, baby. I'm going wherever he wants me to go, and I'm not going to knock over the guitar. Should I do that again? No. You get the point. When you get in that kind of place in life, there's freedom. There's no performance. It becomes part of who you are. And then he goes on to say, if, Jim, put your name in there, if, and your name right next to that, the you, if you remain in me, remaining is a choice. We all can make any choice we want. We all get that. Remaining, abiding, lets his power and resources flow through you. It's like your connection to him, your willingness, your commitment to him. He said, and I in you, this is the connection. Jesus said he will never leave us or forsake us. He will do his part. The you is the person that's connected, obviously. He says, will, not might, but will bear much fruit. Again, fruit are things like, as we mentioned before, changed lives, people impacted, character developed, skills sharpened, habits that are bad and wrong kind of wiped out, love advanced through your life because Jesus is all about love, people brought to faith, you will bear much fruit. And then he says this other fact that you ought to lock in is apart from me, you can do nothing of a spiritual nature. You can certainly go make money. You can try to make your dreams come true. You can find a new hobby that captures your heart and mind and time. But there'll be no spiritual impact. There'll be no maturing or no growth. There'll be no fruit apart from a vital connection with him. Jesus is the answer. And the sooner we realize that and acknowledge it in our mind and in our heart, there's a freedom that takes place. The better your life gets, the more content you'll be, the more satisfaction you'll experience, the more peace you'll have, the more joy you'll live with. And that's what you want. It's what everybody wants. Jesus really is the most important thing in life. Now, on the other hand, I hate the bad news and the good news, but it's always there. If you do not, you may not want to put your name in this part, but if you do not remain in me, in other words, if you go your own way, which all of us have at times, none of you are angels, well, except for Sandy, but if you make your own rules, we're pretty good at that. If you do your own thing, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. You have no vitality, none. No nutrients from Jesus for living the spiritual life. No capacity to carry on when it's all on you. We need him to be sustained and to survive this thing called following him. You can't do it on your own. You don't have the capacity. So you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, collected together, and thrown into the fire and burned. They're rubbish and they have no value. That's what the Bible's saying. Staying connected produces fruit. Disconnected removes the capacity for fruit. It's just gone. Now, last Sunday, I went away with four guys, and I went up to my buddy's ranch up in Arosa. You've heard about that before. They've been around. He's got 700 acres of oranges and tangelos and mineolas and lemons and five other things I can't remember. He's my friend. He's been my friend. Sandy and his wife, Ann, went to Continental Singers back in 1975. And so we've been friends. And he's a real farmer. I mean, he grew up on the farm, and he is very different than us. He tucks his shirt in, and he thinks it's cool. He's going to probably watch this, or he may be watching now, but it's all right, Kevin, you'll be okay, you're cool. But it's just a beautiful place. He took over the ranch house of his mom and dad's that he grew up, and he lives there. And you get up for breakfast, and Ben Bruno's cooking omelets and bacon, and you're looking out at this vast, straight rows. I should have brought pictures, but I thought the family album should stay at home. I got enough for you. But I saw some things this week, and I didn't even know this message was coming until Wednesday when I read the text. But I want to show you some things about his ranch. Look, and I'll kind of walk you through it. There's a few pictures here that you're going to see. This is, I think these are Mineolas. And boy, it is a bumper crop this year, and it's very cool for a farmer. And part of it was there's a drought, and water is tough. He spent, I think, $200,000 or $300,000 on buying extra water this year. It's a big ranch. But what happens to these trees at this period of time, that's why we go up in January, because we get to bring all this fruit home that I can't eat because of Derek Johnson, because it's full of sugar. But is that too much? So this, when the tree gets full of fruit like this, it's interesting. Go to the next pic. And the trees were just, you know, magnificent. And that's just a zinc and a copper to kill the bugs. It's not problematic. It doesn't look like you'd want to lick it off, but it's really no big deal. Okay, that white stuff. Go to the next pic. So when the trees are loaded down, what happens is, Sue, you glad I'm sitting next to you? Yeah. What happens is they put sticks in here with a hook to hold up the branches because there's so much weight on them because of the fruit. I mean, the fruit is not, you know, it's just a bumper crop. It's a mess. So go ahead. Go to the next pic. And on some of them, on the littler ones, what they do is they put ropes around them to keep the branches intact so they don't fall out and break away and become unproductive. Go to the next pic, Joe. Okay. So this is a branch that went bye-bye. Too much fruit on it. Now, the fruit's still good, and it will be picked. But the moment it's picked, and the pickers go through in the next couple weeks for this crop right here, some guys will come through and they'll cut that branch off and put it in a big pile and do you know what with it. So that's one branch that fell because of the weight, but anytime a branch gets disconnected, go to the next pick, you'll see a little more in detail. The weight, again, is what does this. But when a branch gets broken there at that area, it just can't grow anymore, even though it may still function for the season. Go ahead, move to the next pick. So this is a dead branch, and we all get that. And I double dog dare you to figure out something productive to do with that branch. There's only one thing to do with that branch. And that's what the Bible's telling us. We get to choose which kind of branch we want to be. And it's all about what we're connected to. And I want to encourage you as much as I can, as your friend and your pastor, to live your life not partially connected to Jesus, but as fully as you can every day for the rest of your life. And what will transpire is your best. Should I go back up front? Is this boring, not looking at somebody? It's got to be more boring looking at me, Carlos. Okay, so do you get what I'm saying? I just want to kind of show you that. I think we've covered them all, right? Okay, you can go back to the main screen. Wasn't that cool, like Jim's little slideshow? But it really was a great week. Let's go on. Number five. Let's keep moving, but I hope you got the point. Jesus hears and uses us when we're connected. It's part of what the Bible teaches in many ways, but he kind of touches on it here. He challenges them here and us to choose well, to understand how important decisions are, because they really are, each and every one of them, to understand that good things lie ahead to those who remain and those who abide. He's sort of speaking of the blessings of that now, as he's told the truth about what happens if you don't. Verse 7, if you remain in me, the idea is you have permanent union with me. You're locked in by your choice. You're remaining in him. You didn't just believe in him, but you're remaining with him. I'm in, Jesus. I'm yours. And you kind of could get up every day and not only say, good morning, Jesus, but you got me. You got all of me. Imagine if we started thinking like that and talking like that. I'm not talking about at the mall. I mean, you could if you wanted. And tell them you go to a different church. But if you remain in me, that you honestly love me, and you want to be connected to me. You don't have to be, you want to be. He says, and my words remain in you. So he takes that a step further. You continue listening to me, and you don't just listen, but you do what you listen to. You do what you've learned. My words have taken root inside of you. You've responded to them to the best of your ability. Ask whatever you wish. You can approach me and I will hear you because you're mine and I love you. And it will be done for you. Only those who abide and follow are heard and answered. Only those. Verse 8, those who abide have the privilege of living lives that honor God, which is a gigantic privilege. He said, this is to my Father's glory. Why? Because you can be heard and you can have your prayers answered. He says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, not a little, but much. We'll talk about that in a minute. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. All this proves, not just to the world, but to you yourself, that you belong to Jesus. You get sold on you being a real follower because of actions, because of commitment, because of passion, because of choice. Jesus hears and uses us. We have the opportunity to honor God and to bear much fruit. Number 6 and last, sticking with Jesus. Sticking with Jesus brings us lasting joy. So he tags on at the end of this poem, if you will, or story that is true. He says, make this choice and experience this joy. Jesus now tells us, I love you. Jim, I love you. And he inspires us to choose him. How do we do that? By remaining and abiding in him. He says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me. Question, how much does a father love his son? How about the word completely? Not that you moms don't love him more. I get that. It's different. But a man loves his son and his 4 daughters, wherever they might be. Just want to throw that out. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. What is Jesus saying here? He's telling you, I love you. Listen to me. I love you. He loves us like the Father loves him. That's high love. That's top of the food chain. In other words, you can be confident of his love in your life. Even when you fail, even when you make mistakes, those who abide and are connected to him remain in his love. He says, now, here's what I want you to do with that in mind. Big stuff. He says, now, remain in my love. And the idea here is stand up, be counted, stick with me, connect with me, abide in me and my love all day long. Choose me. Let me be your friend and your guide and your teacher and the lover of your life. And then go out and love people as you love yourself. It's not a deep message. It's a beautiful one. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, do what I say, you will remain in my love. So he lays out how to do it. His words are the telltale sign in your response to him if you're abiding in his love. Is there parts of Scripture that you just say, you know, I'm not going to do that. They're not reasonable. It's an archaic book. And I'm not going to follow that. I would change that position if I were you. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I came to do my Father's will. We've seen that over and over again. And he experienced his love, even through tragedy and horrific torture. Verse 11, and here it is. Here's the kicker. Bless you. I have told you this. Why? So that my joy may be in you. The joy that Jesus, God the Son, experienced, he wants in you and me. That same joy. So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete, mature, satisfied, content, total, lasting joy that carries you through life no matter what you face. This promise is extreme and incredible. Bottom line is, true lasting joy comes from being connected to Jesus. When we follow him, we experience his love. He satisfies our deepest needs. Thus, because of that, we're filled with joy, even if life moves against us. And some of you that have big, big stock portfolios, things moved against you the last 2 weeks. Or maybe you didn't look. Don't look. Well, what we learn, number 1, fruit is a necessary sign to feel secure. I think that's part of what he's saying, putting it all together. No fruit, you should be questioning yourself. And there's a whole bunch of different levels of fruit. It's not just one thing. Fruit or lack of fruit is God's way of telling you who you are. When you have fruit, maybe lots of it, it should encourage you. It should inspire you. It should make you feel secure. in your faith. It's what it's built to do. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits, what comes out of their life. Number two, fruit or impact comes from Jesus. We saw that. Without Jesus, fruit isn't an option. It's not going to happen. Without Jesus, consistent, faithful living is impossible. You can't do it, neither can I. But with him, we can. That's why he's so important. With Jesus, fruit is multiplied. It's expected. It's coming because of him in us, not us. See, everybody wants it to be about us. It's not about us. It never was. It's about him through us. That's what abiding does. That's what breaks you free, to find him in power that you could never muster up. Appointments that are set by God that you don't even know about, here or there or anywhere. Fruit ought to be at the top of our desire list. Yeah, that's what I want. Fruit ought to be our highest goal. It ought to be celebrated without bragging. Number three, Jesus wants us to bear much fruit. Much fruit. Not just me, but you too. It couldn't be more clear. Much defined is a large amount, something impressive. So Jesus wants impressive fruit from you in your life and in the lives of other people. That's what he's setting you up for, Richard. That's what he wants. That's what he can do through us individually and, of course, corporately. The hope is that your life would multiply good works, truth in your life, followers of Jesus. The people would be drawn to him by your love of him, not your capacity to answer arguments from other people, but of your love and the consistency in your life. And number four and last, remaining in his love brings us joy. And Jesus says, I've told you this, all of this, remaining, fruit bearing, who my Father is, who I am, who you get to be if you choose to, so that my joy may be in you. This is what I want for you, that I love, and that that joy might be complete and mature and lasting. That's pretty clear. So, to close out today, what part of the joy of Jesus is in you? In truth, right here, right now, this week. What part of it? If you had to rate 1 to 10, and the best you could understand, complete joy would be a 9, because heaven, we got to give a little room for heaven of 10. But what number are you? I don't want to hear it. But where do you think you are, honestly? Do you think his joy is functioning in you as you look at your last week? Is that what floats your boat and manages your emotions? That's what he wants. He wants his joy to manage our life where it hurts and where it gets harmed and where it's stepped on, when our heart gets a dart in it from somebody. I think what he's getting at here is he really wants to be your guy. He wants to be your friend and your savior, of course, but he wants to be the place of safety for you and the joy producer. But we got to let him. We got to welcome him. One of the problems might be that so many things get in the way of him in our culture, like we saw with the kiddos in the video. There's so much coming at him. We have so many options that he never becomes the first because there's so many. We want to keep our options open, right? We somehow must learn how to choose him, how to pick him out of the daily lineup of life that I want him. Watch this and I'll pray.
Thank you.
remember, my job is to make you think. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for time together. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for offering us yourself, abiding in us as we abide in you. So cool, so much. Thank you for telling us clearly that you love us, like your Father loved you. May we live with that fact always, that you love us no matter what. And may we just respond. May we be grown up. May we want your joy and be willing to respond, not just to get it, but to live in it, to be able to bear much fruit with the lives of others, and especially those we love. May we see the beauty of abiding and go after it with all that we are. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for being our friend and our Savior and available to us. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So go Seattle, or go Panthers, or go Broncos, or go Pittsburgh. Have fun today, huh?